the redemptive story of salvation. And God, as Tony even sang, and as we'll study today, and we look at the Lord's table, it all fits together. You created it all, and yet you loved us enough to finish it. When Christ said on the cross, "It is finished," God, it was done. And we are redeemed. And God, I just thank you so much for the reminder of these songs today as we prepare our hearts for your word. And Father, prepare our hearts now for the table. And God, we just thank you and we praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As we start our time together again, I always want to have the Lord's table first so it shows importance. Because if we didn't remember this event, if this event never took place, there would be no reason for us to be here. Because this is what it's all about. This is the foundation of our Christian faith. This is the foundation of our hope in our future. And I am so glad as I look into this broken world, although I love to live where I live, I'm glad I'm not permanently living here. There is so much more and so much better that God has for us. And I get excited about that. I'm excited to go, you know, not anytime soon, but wouldn't it be great if in a blink, in a twinkling of an eye, you would see Christ here instead of me? Wouldn't it be great to be in front of him, just bam. Man, that day's coming. And we're studying that and we're looking at that and we're talking about that as we looked at last week and we looked at the endurance to be able to live through the suffering of our world. And so Peter had a handle on it. Peter understood it, just did it well, and we're going to do part two of that today. But as we look at the table this morning, and I always like to pull one thing out that is really important, and I think if you and I would look at what we're studying in the endurance, and we're looking at what it takes for us to be able to stand when the whole world knocks you down, when able to get back up, I'll tell you, it's fun to get back up, isn't it? It's not so much fun to get knocked down, but it's fun to get back up. Why? Because when we get back up, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it wasn't anything that we did. And I love, Paul says when he prayed for that thorn in the flesh to be removed, and God says, no, it is my grace that is sufficient. And Paul's response is the one that I want to respond with. His response was, then let me have the infirmities. Because when I am weak, he is strong. And I want to tell you what, that's the life that changes people. That's the lives. And we talked about the buildings last week. We talked about all the things that we could do. It's not about the buildings. It's not about what we do in programs. It's about changed lives. When God changes a life, you know what? He helps change the lives around us. And I tried to carry some of that excitement from last week into this week, but I don't know what happened. There was a different person here last week. He was on fire last week. I'm telling you what, I was excited to preach. I'm excited to preach today. But at this moment, what endurance would we have? What strength could we have if it wouldn't be for the blood of Christ? Because I know, listen, was last week hard for anybody? Yeah. Can you imagine going through that without Christ? Can you imagine dealing with all that we deal with every day without Christ? Listen, this is the strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. My sins are forgiven because he said so. And I can be a person that I could not be any other way. And I'm a little excited about that because you probably don't want me in the old man. You wouldn't want me to be here trying to tell you something in the old. So we have this new being. We have this new person. We have this new way of enduring. We're going to see that a little bit as we study through this a little bit later on. But today, what I want to ask you, as we look at the Lord's table, think through, what last week was my greatest struggle? And did you lay it under the blood of the cross? If you didn't, man, today's the day. Your greatest struggle you had last week, did you lay it under the blood of the cross? Because that's where our endurance comes. That's where our strength comes. That's where our ability is. So think through that as the gentlemen come, as we prepare for the Lord's table this morning. And as we think through, boy, that power of that blood, I'm telling you what, it's amazing. When you latch onto that and you get your adrenaline shot of the power of Christ's blood, I'm going to tell you what, you're infectious. The shot didn't take it away. Let's not go that way. The blood of Christ given you, the power he gives you is amazing. And I want everybody to experience that. I want everybody to understand that today. If you're with us today and you're visiting, you're welcome to partake with us in the communion. This is between you and God, not me. Scripture says that if you examine your life before God, and if you can, the best of your knowledge right now, say, I'm okay with God, the worry of that tomorrow's coming, but today I'm okay. And if you're okay with God right now and you're in the right relationship, you're saved and you're you know what, God, I'm okay today. Man, partake with us so that we remember the event that gave you and I everything possible. Gentlemen, if you come. Scripture says that we need to examine ourselves. So if we could just take a moment of silence, that we could just pause our hearts before God for a moment. God, as we come to you this morning, we need this remembrance. We need to always have in the front of our mind the penalty. And we also need to have in front of our mind the price that was paid. Sin is so rampant in our world today. But God, your way of sacrifice, the blood of your Son, covered all sins from past, present, and future. And God, I thank you for the love that you bestowed. I thank you for the grace that you give us, the mercy. And God, as we partake this morning, I pray that whatever may be troubling, whatever may be very difficult in the lives of all of us, that God, we will lay them at the blood of the cross, lay them at the foot. And God, I pray as we begin our time in partaking, the body that was broken, the body that never should have taken the beating, but it did, the body that could have changed everything, but instead he changed the world. And God, I thank you, and may we never forget that body that was broken was also healed. And God, we will have a healing. We will have a body glorified that we can't even imagine someday. God, we thank you, and we praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Christ taught the disciples in the upper room, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Thus do in remembrance of him. God, you followed up as you, through Christ, taught your disciples of the Last Supper. And Father, may we never forget that as he took that cup, he could not drink from that cup. His cup was described in Jeremiah when the cup of your wrath was poured upon the world because of the sin that was in it. That's the cup that Christ drank from. And God, there will be a day when we come to the marriage supper lamb, when he will then at that point come and he will sup with us and he will drink with us. But God, I thank you for the remission of the sin, the penalty, the payment, so that we too can have hope in this world, that we can have a future of being eternity with you. And God, I thank you for your forgiveness now and the freedom we have, that we one day will see you face to face. God, we thank you. We praise you for that in your Son's name. Amen. Christ continued to teach, said, this cup is a new testament in my blood. Thus do you as often you drink and remember him. God, we praise you. Words in our language cannot express the gratitude that should be given. But God, you've never asked for our words. You've asked for our heart, and you've asked for our lives. And God, I pray that as we remember this day when your Son gave it all, may we every day give our all back. And may we use less words as possible. And God, we just thank you and praise you for this that you've done for us, that we can continue in this world with a hope that the world does not know, but a hope that we need to share. God, we thank you and praise you. In your son's name, amen. Thank you, amen. Appreciate the opportunity. I don't have to worry about carrying a podium around this week or holding a mic. So last week we started, our mic wasn't working quite well, so we're going to get that all changed around, and we're going to fix that. So as we continue today, I'm going to give a little bit of a reminder, somewhat, of what we're looking at. Turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to start there, and we're going to look at this a little bit in a way, because last week I shared a little bit, and I think the bottom thesis of last week's message was the fact that we need to be doing the will of God no matter where we're at. No matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, that Peter said, listen, I realize that you are a group of people, and that as you're a group of people, you are scattered abroad, you are dispersed among, you are out of your norm, but realizing also that in this letter was written roughly around 60 AD, and because of that, the really, really rough persecution didn't come until about 230, 235 AD. So they weren't in the heat of the persecution yet, but they were still being persecuted individually. In fact, a letter was written from one emperor to another in about somewhere around the 200 ADs, and the letter was basically given to him in a way that said, I am persecuting the Christians because of their faith in Christ. And the other emperor wrote back and he says, well, if they denounce them, let them go, but way to go. They were going back and forth. They were killing them simply because of Christ. Listen, we haven't suffered at all, have we? We haven't even come close to suffering in the world in which we live. Not even close. We've had some sorrows and we've had some hardships and we've had some brokenness. But when Peter is addressing this group, they're coming into an event yet to come, but they're coming into it understanding that they need some encouragement for enduring. And folks, we're living in a world where I want to encourage you to endure. Because, you know, I don't know why I do this. Of course, there's many, many things I don't know why I do. But anyway, I looked at the news this morning. Sunday morning is not a good time to look at the news for me. Because I go from 0 to 60 and like, you know, it's like, how dumb can they be? Anyway, so in that process, the things that are going on in our world, man alive, it's coming. And I know you hear all the things, boy, they're hiring a whole bunch of people. They're going to be coming out. The IRS is going to be coming after the Christians now and the giving, and they're going to come after the churches. And they're like, and I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And then I'm like, bring it on. Just bring it on. You know, I'm crazy enough to stand there and let them do something. Bring it on. You know why? Because God is telling us to endure. God never said that it would be easy. God never said that we'll have an easy way through this. He's saying, I'm going to give you the ability to endure. So we need to know what that is. We need to understand that. And last week, as we looked at this, the first thing we saw was that the heart of Peter's encouragement for endurance, this is the practical instruction. His heart was to encourage them to endure in the practical instruction based on Christ's example in ongoing suffering. So he puts out, as we studied through the first part of chapter 4, 1 through 6, he put out the realms of he suffered, and this is how he did it. And I, you know, and as I studied through that and I preached it, I'm thinking, yeah, I'm not God. You know, well, that's very true. We're not God. But he gives us an example, and I'm going to tell you, we as Christians need to dig down deep and really understand what we believe. If I believe that with Christ, I can do all things, do you believe that verse is true? You know I'm setting you all up, right? If you believe that verse is true, then why do we struggle? Why do we worry? If we believe that I can do all things, why do you say I can't? You see, we don't really believe. We have a knowledge, but when we bring that belief, listen, God holds my last breath. I'm not going to go until I go. when he says so. And we've said it many times. There's many options out there. I'm not really keen on the Mack truck theory. There's a lot of options out there. But we look at the things of this world and we start blaming, we start looking, we start... But listen, we need to understand that if we truly believe the theology that we say we believe, and God is sovereign, then the right man's in the White House. I didn't get no amens on that one. Ain't gonna happen. And I say that simply because if you believe God is in control, nothing happens without his approval, then the right man is in the White House. You see, we look at life through our eyes. We look at life through our thinking. We look at life that this doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. I don't agree with it. And then we define our God through that mindset. And we got to change that. We need to define God and then try to figure out our broken world through that mindset. And that's exactly what Peter is doing. That's why his whole crux of what he wants to do is encourage them. Listen, don't give up. Don't stop being who you are. Don't let the circumstances of the world change you as a child of God. Don't let a bad day turn into a bad attitude. Listen, we are so weak when it comes to allowing things to change our attitude and our decisions. And we shouldn't be as Christians, right? You are all under great conviction, or you're not listening. I don't know which. Yes, man. If I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, then the joy of the Lord is my strength. Every morning I wake up, I'm joyful only because I'm a child of God. Because there's not a whole lot more out there to be joyful with. So we need to understand what we believe. And if we apply it, if we believe it enough to live it, Peter says, you'll be an encouragement and you'll have endurance. So there's a reason, there's a purpose in this. Then we saw that he broke up this chapter in three ways. Last week, we looked at we are to arm ourselves with Christ-like courage as he walked the Via Dolorosa, as he gave to his Father. And he even prayed, if this cup, and we always have this cup here as a reminder, this is the Jeremiah cup of wrath. I need that reminder. I put it on a table every time we have Lord's Supper. Because that's the cup he drank from. And he drank it all. There's nothing left in that cup. There's no more wrath of God. There is no more condemnation to those who believe in Christ. Romans 8:1. You know, you and I have this privilege. We have this unbelievable favor of God. That's exciting, isn't it? All right, you're starting to wake up. All right, yeah, we're getting some of that. Listen, we need to be excited. We need to be encouraged. We need to look at what God has given us and say, you know what? That's worth living for. That's worth it. But so many put other things and values in the place of that. His courage. Today, we're going to see the minister one to another with Christ-like service. Next week, we're going to see commit ourselves to God with Christ-like faith. This passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4, is one that I pray you absolutely study, you pick it apart, you look at it, you cross-reference every verse you can to it, because folks, this is where we are going to understand what our next 10, 15 years may be like. Because it's not getting any better, is it? And I don't think it matters who's in the White House. It's not going to get any better. Because God said so. I didn't say that. God said, I'd love to have it all reversed, all changed back around. In fact, I believe I was born in the wrong era. Man, I want to go hunting with Daniel Boone. I want to go back there in them days. You just walked the woods and shot what you ate and all that good stuff. I'd love to be out there. But I like your shower too. Anyway, we're going to see what the minister of one to another Christ looks like. Because when we see that, how do you minister to each other with Christ-like service? How do we take what God has given us in our lives and minister to the other? Listen, it should be so much different in here, and I don't want to say in these four walls, but in the family of God, we should be acting, talking, living, laughing so much differently than what the world does. Because we do have Christ. That's what he said in verses 1 through 6. We have the ability to have a joyful life in spite of the circumstance. And yet we allow that circumstance to change our attitude. Listen, with every thought comes an attitude. With every attitude comes an action. And the only way you're going to have a good action is if you have a good attitude, if you have a thought about Christ. Because you start thinking about the rest of the world and it doesn't give you what only He can give. So, first one, with a heart of a watchfulness. The next way we do this, with a heart of love. With a heart of hospitality. And with a heart of stewardship. We're going to look at those four things today quickly as we go through these. But this is the list. This is the heart. No, is there one word in there that stands out to you? It ought to be the heart. Because it's the heart that determines everything else about you. Where is your heart? Is it given to God? Are you one of His children? Are you surrendered? Are you part of? And if you are, then this type of heart is going to allow you to see each other a little bit differently. So let's look at this together. First of all, with a heart of watchfulness. Verse 7 of chapter 4. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. First of all, we need to understand is the end is at hand. And when we see that concept of the end is at hand, what we see, you could go back even to scriptures and it talks about the end. They thought the end was coming. That Greek word there, the end, simply means that something that is existing is stopping. Now, I don't think Peter was talking about their persecution was going to stop. So what he was understanding and what he was saying is because, but, and again, the but is a transition. Verse 6 ends, for this cause was the gospel preached. It was the result of everything that Christ did. It was the result of everything that Christ endured. And as He endured the cross, the result of that is we've got a message to preach. We've got something worthwhile to talk about. And so as He begins to talk, He says, but the end of all things. Listen, it's coming. It's happening. And we can say that. The Old Testament people believed that because of the persecution, because of all the things that were going on. They believed that God's end was going to be soon. We preach. Pastor Proper, Brother Proper, he preached. Many preachers preach. The end is near. The question is, how near is it? How near is it? All I know is every day you wake up, you're one day closer. That's all I can give you. You're one day closer every day you wake up. But this is what he starts us out saying. Even though we have a gospel message to preach, and even though that as God is going to judge those men in verse 6, even though that's all going to happen, the end is near because the end is at hand. Because we don't know when that time will come for any of us, there's some things that our hearts needs to be. There are some attitudes we need to hire. First of all, at the end is at hand. The second thing we realize is that we need to be sober-minded, self-controlled, watch, and pray. Those things listed in that verse are very important because sober-minded means, through Scripture, is that your mind is not so affected by everything else this world has to offer that you don't think clearly about God and about His ways. You don't have so many things coming in. And listen, we live in a day of technology, and there are so many ways, so many secret ways, but so many ways that we can see things and have things and do things. And listen, the other chaplain and I get together and we have a question we don't know the answer to. Let's see what she says. So we get on Siri. See what she says. And listen, we've even stumped her a few times because she don't know it all. And I'm talking about Siri, so don't be taking that out of context, all right? Talking about Siri, because Kim's downstairs. Don't you take that out of context. I'll be in trouble. Anyway, sober-minded. Your mind is so alert. Your mind is so ready, so focused, that when you think about how the world is going, you're thinking about it through the mind of Christ, not your mind. Listen, you and I were brought up in this world, our philosophy from this world, our education from this world, all the things that this world wants to teach us, it's in there, it's back in there somewhere. And because it's in there, we need to be careful that we don't think through that side. We have to be sober-minded. Self-control, it's called discipline. It's called, I have a right to, but is it right to? I have a right to, but is it really right for me? You see, that mindset, that heart set, that with heart watchfulness, you got to be ready. You got to be ready. And there's one thing coming up that some of the wives may not understand. But they don't understand the need for men to sit in a tree for hours for a 15-second shot. Y'all make sense of that? I just call it heaven. But anyway, that's great. But you know, this is what my mindset goes to. If I'm living on this world, I am living on this world in such a way that I am ready for that one blink of an eye. I am ready for that one last breath. I am so ready for that, boom, I'm in heaven. Just like Hunter, sit out there and wait for that one shot. You see, we need to put this into perspective of where we are. A heart of watchfulness. Listen, we've got our attentions, we've got our priorities, we've got things way, way out of whack. And we're not ready. We're not prepared. We're not watching. So the very first thing we understand about this, what Peter's saying, is the heart of watchfulness. The second thing we find in verse 8, a heart of love. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I like this verse, because this verse allows me to like you, and this verse allows you to like me, no matter how we disagree, no matter how we don't see eye to eye. It still allows me to love you. So when we tear this apart, first thing is interesting. Well, the first thing, before we get to love everyone, each other earnestly, and above all. What does that mean, and above all? Of everything I'm going to tell you, of everything I'm going to mention right now, this is the top. This is the number one deal here. Above everything else that I'm going to tell you, this is the one that is most important. And why is it most important? We have to love each other, or love one another, with a fervent charity, or a love of earnest, a real love. The word love has been so redefined, so distorted in our world today, that they don't even know what it means. You know, when I drove school bus, it's coming up here, but I'm not driving. Hoo-wee. And these elementary kids. Oh, I love you so much. Really? You have no idea what you just said. Because a 10-year-old boy, you'll be running. When that's a true statement. You can't be saying that this young. You know, it's like they don't even know. They hear these words, and there's no meaning behind them. Listen, what this word means and what this is trying to say and what Peter is saying, listen, you are a group of people who are away from your homes, and you are a group of people who are all brought together from different homes, different areas. This was a group of people that was scattered. And so where they were running into people that they normally wouldn't know. They were running into people and communing with people that they didn't see ever in their life. The only common thread they had was Christ. And so Peter said, listen, there's something because you have that Christ, something because you have that thread, you need to love each other. And I can imagine in my mind in the Old Testament, you've seen, or in the New Testament even, where Christ was at the well and the Samaritans. Ooh, they were taboo, man. Jews hated the Samaritans. I'll bet you the Samaritans and the Jews were together in this bunch. You see, the culture around them was telling them this is impossible. Peter said, yeah, it is. And we're living in a day and age where it seems impossible. But God is saying, yeah, it is. It's possible. It's very possible. We are to love with an earnest, real, down-to-earth, Christ-fueled love. And what does that look like? Well, for husbands, it's described, we are to love our wives as he loved the church. What did he do for the church? He gave his life for it. So there's many descriptions through scriptures that we could see on how that love looks like. But the next thing we find in that verse is very interesting. Shall cover. The Greek word there means wrap around, cover over. It means wrap around. What it means is that God knew that you and I, in our sinful state, saved by grace, we wouldn't get along. I love this verse. God knew that any two together means there is a potential disagreement. It doesn't matter how long you've known each other. It doesn't matter how long you've been married to each other. It doesn't matter how many times you've disciplined your children or not disciplined your children. You are a human being with a sinful nature that has been saved by grace that has an attitude every now and then. I'm telling you, that attitude will get you in trouble every time. And so because of that, God is saying, Peter is saying, listen, you are a group of people that is so diverse. You are a group of people that are so different, but you need to understand this kind of love will cover, wrap around, will put a binder or a block. I'll still be able to love you, even though that's there. And man, I'm telling you right now, this is the number one problem in church today. It is one of the number one problems in churches today. It is the number one problem in the churches and communities. Because instead of coming together and doing things for the kingdom of God, they're all separated because they want to have the bigger and the better building and the more people. We are destroying the kingdom of God because we're not loving each other earnestly. We're not looking at this. We're not willing to override. We're not willing to look at the faults and see the needs. We got to see the needs. We're focusing on the faults. And Peter said, listen, you dispersed people will never make it if you don't love one another. Christianity was never intended to be a lone wolf religion. Because in the lone wolf, those who go out on their own, you know, the wolf pack, they go for the sickest and they go for the youngest. Because why? Because they separate them while everybody else is scared to death running. That's the Alaska goal. You don't have to be fast. You just got to be faster than the last guy. Okay? Remember that when you're out in the woods and something's chasing you. You got to be faster than the guy behind you. In that process, you know, that's what we do in our spiritual sense. Man, we're going leaps and bounds. We're studying. We're knowing. We got spiritualness, man. We're holy, man. We're going well. We got all the rules, regulations. We got everything going well. And in the meantime, there are some people who are broken, suffering in our world that we're leaving behind. And guess what? Chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is roaring lion. We're going to study that. We're going to study while we go do what we do, those who are broken and hurting are getting devoured. We need to love and let that love cover up the disagreements. Let that love cover up the issues that you may find. And I think Peter was dealing with a group of people where that was very much needed in where they were at. Third thing, with a heart of hospitality. Interesting enough, verse 9, very simple. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. First of all, the definition of hospitality is the friendly and generous reception of guests, visitors, and strangers. I bet you all have that on your door, right? Welcome. All you guests, visitors, and strangers, welcome. Man, today's day and age, you're afraid to let it even look through the peephole today, let alone open the door. But listen, this hospitality, it goes beyond coming over for a cup of tea. It goes beyond coming over for a little bit of fun fellowship around the fire. This goes for a generous reception. Now, you have lost everything you own. You are now living in a cave, and you're barely surviving, and I show up. And you barely have enough food. The Bible says you're supposed to feed me while you don't have nothing. And I'm supposed to love you enough to give some of it back because I don't want you to starve either. That's the way it works. When both ends of that work together, we're living in a world where nobody suffers to the point of devour because we're willing to help each other get where we need to go. That's what Acts chapter 2, when all those who had, they came and laid it at the apostles' feet. And when they laid it at the apostles' feet, they then dispersed it to those who didn't have, and everybody walked away with something. You see, that's what Christianity, that's what it looks like. We're here to help each other. We're here to encourage each other. We're not here to look at each other and think, ew, I don't like your hairstyle. I've never been told that. That's why it's like that. I don't want anybody to be upset about my hair because they're upset enough about my tie and everything else. But anyway, that was for last week's t-shirt. You missed the t-shirt sermon. You'll have another one next year. Hospitality. But the key is, don't do it. Oh, man. Hurry up. Shut the curtains. Shut the door. We don't want them to know we're home. Do you know how many times it's happened to me? I should write a book. But the one thing they forget to do is shut the TV off. I'm on the porch knocking on the door, and everything shuts down and closes up, and the TV's blaring. Like, all right, either you've got an intelligent cat or you're home, one or the other. Without grudging, we should be able to help each other. We should be able to just look at it and say, you know, I want to do this. And here's the deal. Last week, we ended with everything we do needs to be done in the will of God, right? Everything, no matter what we're doing. I wonder if we would do what we do simply for Christ. I'm gonna feed you for Christ. I'm gonna allow you to sit at my table for Christ. Don't look at the people. You know what, folks? One of the things we are detrimental to all of us, we look at people way too much. And when we look at them, fault one, fault two is we actually care about what they think. And then we allow what they think to determine what we should do, and we change. And you know what the problem with that is? Next week it'll be something else. It always changes. If everything we do, we just said, Christ, I'm going to do it for you. By the way, that's pretty biblical, you know. We need to do all that we do for the glory of God. We need to do it that way so that Christ is seen in our lives. When the world looks at us and they see us enduring, they see us having some abilities to be encouragement or encourage people around us. When we're able to do that and they know that we're going through hard times, guess what? What they're going to see, they're seeing Christ, because we can't do it alone. Every time we do something for Christ, he works through us to the eyes of that person so they see him. That's what we need to do. Peter is saying that same thing. In fact, we'll see next week, we go down through 12 and following, we are not to respond as the unbelievers respond. Period. No matter what it is, no matter what we look at. So without grudging, the last thing we want to look at this morning, with the heart of stewardship. Verse 10 simply says, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Man, I love that verse. You know why? Because what that verse says, first of all, is that a gift. It doesn't say the gift. He's not talking about Christ. He's not talking about the gift of salvation. He's talking about a gift. Turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and set your finger there in 1 Peter, but I think it's very important that we see this and how I think it should unfold in our lives, is that it should unfold, or it hasn't unfolded in Scriptures. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says this, Paul talking to the church at Corinth, where there were many issues going on. It says in verse 7, for who maketh thee to be different from another? And what hast thou that thou did not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? And Paul is saying, listen, what makes you and I different from each other? What makes us so unique? What makes us so diverse in likes? You know, they always say opposites attract. So why are there opposites? Why are we different? Paul says we have received a gift. Go to chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to see a little bit about those gifts now. Looking at verse 4 of chapter 12. It says, now there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there is a difference of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Down to verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing into every man severely as he wills. Listen, every one of you here today has a gift. God has graced you. God has given you abilities that you would never have without him. And it's not, there's been a difference, and I think we need to understand this a little bit. Oh, it's just a spiritual gift. No, it's not just a spiritual gift. I think God has gifted every human being, saved and unsaved. There's a lot of smart, unsaved people around the world, isn't there? Saved and unsaved. He's given us abilities and gifts and things that we are able to do and we like to do. It becomes a spiritual gift when you do it for God. It's not God's going to, oh, I'm sitting down waiting for my spiritual gift. By the way, for preachers, it's speaking. The rest of you, that's just your gift of gab. Just saying. I turned mine into spiritual thing. When God has gifted you and given you ability to do things, are you doing them for Him? Are you working for Him? Y'all have ability to work, right? Are you actually going to work for Him? Are you living a godly life at the workplace? Are you doing what you do for Him? That's the spiritual side of the gift. Peter says here, a gift that we all have one, use it. And so what Peter says back in 1 Peter chapter 4, he's saying in verse 10, every man that hath received the gift, minister the same one to another. Listen, a lot of things get accomplished when everybody puts their gifts and talents and abilities together and things happen. The sound system works, music is played, we sing songs. Some of you aren't gifted in singing, but you sing anyway, don't you? Why? Because God says make a joyful noise. He didn't say make a on-tune noise. Make a joyful noise. Listen, we stop making joyful noises, don't we? Because why? Oh, that person behind me hears me singing. Oh, my goodness. Were you worried about what people think again? Listen, man, you ought to just barrel it out. Just let it rip. If it gets bad, I'll let you know. But just let it, just barrel it out, man. Just let it rip. Sing. Why? Because you got a heart that is on fire for God. Sing. Be joyful. Give your gift and use it well for God. Second thing there in that verse, so that God can be glorified. And this brings it all down to the reason why. Why do we watch? Why do we love? Why do we use hospitality? Why do we use our gifts? Everything about us is simply used in the mid part of verse 11. God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is what it takes for you to do it right. So when you and I do it right, guess what? Christ is glorified in His Father's eyes. And I tell you, when I thought of that, and I'm like, man. And I hate to bring things down at human level, but sometimes I got to bring the cookies off the cookie shelf because I want one. So in this mindset, I'm sitting here picturing, and I'm picturing a conversation at the throne. And God looks over at Christ and He says, way to go, son. Way to go. Did you see what He just did? Way to go, son. You empowered Him to do that. You gifted Him to do that. Way to go. And that's what I get, this mindset of an encouragement. And you know what? It's all about Christ anyway, isn't it? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about what we do and what we have. It's all about Him. So encouragement to endure. Man, there's a heart that we need to have. And it's explained here very carefully. And as we close this down today, our takeaway from all this morning, 1,962 years ago, they believed the end was close. What if it were today? I hope my math was right. It's 2022. Letter was written about 60 AD. 1,962 years ago, they thought Christ was coming. And you know, that's been detrimental in the world, the Christian world. But you know why? Because everybody thinks they have tomorrow. Everybody thinks, I'll take care of that later. But what if it were today? What if Christ came back today? Do we have that heart to endure? Second thing, how we treat each other of God's family will say a lot about how we are stewards of God's grace. God has graced you and I the ability to love and allow that love to cover a lot of disagreements, a lot of things that this broken world throws at us. But are you a steward of God's grace? Are you able to treat others with that earnest love? The third one and the last one, what does God see in your life? What does God see? Because man, I'll tell you what, we are And we have perfected the Sunday morning switch. And we all look good. We all are worshiping God together. But what does God see? I'm going to challenge you with that, because this section is right in the middle of always doing God's will, no matter what. And then we look at the next section coming up again, doing it in faith like Christ. How do you get from doing God's will and having His faith? Your heart has to be like this. That's how it's done, and that's how it works. And God is the one who puts that together, and God is the one who continues to make that happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your love. And Lord, as we bring this study to a close for now, Father, I pray that what we've looked at, what we've studied, what we've seen just continues to just give us that understanding that, man, there's some things that we need to really change. We need to really work on in our life.